We're continuing in Navi, and this man has run up to David, and he tells him that he was present as Shaul was on the verge of dying after Shaul had inflicted upon himself mortal wounds, and Shaul had asked him to finish him off. And this lad says he did it. He says, I saw there was no way he was going to live after those wounds. And I took the crown and I took the bracelet he wore and I brought them here to you. So when David hears that, he tears his clothing. And all the people that are with him also tear their clothing. So this wasn't so simple because David had spent the last years of his life on the run from Shaul. His father-in-law wanted him dead. His father-in-law gave his wife away to Balti ben Laish. Right. But now that David hears that the king of Israel died at war, he tears his clothing and he starts eulogizing Shaul. And he brings his people to weep over Shaul because it wasn't so simple to get the people to weep over Shaul's passing. Their first thought was good. They were all on the run from Shaul. They were with David, which means that if Shaul was chasing David, he was chasing them.
The rest of the country.
No, I'm talking about David's men. And they fast until nightfall over Shaul and Yonatan and over the loss of the battle that the Jewish people had lost and so many Jews had died. And then David says to this lad, he asks him, where are you from? So he says to him, my father converted to Judaism from Amalek. So he says, so you're a Jew. So then how is it that you weren't scared to touch a person who was anointed by Hashem? You shouldn't have allowed yourself to do that. And David tells him, you testified that you yourself killed the anointed one of Hashem, and as so, you have declared that you yourself should get the death penalty. And then David orders one of his lads to go and kill him, and they hit him, probably, it doesn't say, but probably in the fifth rib, he hit him one blow, and this lad drops dead. And David tells him, it's your fault. You testified against yourself. You said you killed the anointed one of Hashem. So this needs a lot of work. Why did David do that? We have two concepts in halacha. One concept is that a person testifies about himself, so that's obviously believable. And the other concept is, apesh asar apesh itir. That if you believe him for part of it, believe him for all of it. So the guy said that Shaul was on the verge of dying. You don't kill someone for killing a dead man. If a person is mortally wounded and they're going to die in a few minutes and someone kills them, even though they're not allowed to do that, a goses is chai, but if a person kills a treifa, you can't give them the death penalty. Once a person has been ruled by doctors that they won't live out the year, even though it is prohibited to kill them, you can't kill someone who does kill them. It's two concepts. One is you're not allowed to kill them, but the other is that if someone kills them, they don't get the death penalty over it. So obviously what David did here was a hora'at sha'ah. David did something which he felt that he had to do as king, not because the halacha dictates that he deserved the death penalty. Well, the guy is telling you, hey, you don't have witnesses, you're going to believe him, so believe his full story. He says that Shaul was going to die in the next minutes anyways. He saved Shaul from death. So in halacha, we really have this concept that we're not allowed to intervene and cause someone's death. We could ensure that their life isn't prolonged sometimes. Meaning you don't have to give the guy the oxygen. You don't have to put him on a respirator. But depending on the scenario, obviously. But there will be instances where we say, I won't touch him this way or that way. But to cause his death, what this man did, that's also not permitted. But from being not permitted to being to get the death penalty over it is there's a range. And so David has his famous eulogy over Shaul and Yonatan. He says, now the tribe of Yehuda has to learn to shoot bow and arrow, because it says in Bereishis and Sefer HaYashar that the tribe of Benjamin would be very skilled in getting their enemies from afar. And that was the skill of Benjamin in bow and arrow, and also in... Right? So he says, the power of Israel, how can it be that on your hilltops, we have a person who is mortally wounded by the enemy. This is going to be the recurring statement of the eulogy. How can it be that such mighty warriors fell? David needs to reinstate the honor of Shaul and Yonatan as giborim. If they've fallen, so he has to remind everyone that they were mighty warriors. He says, don't let people know out in the Philistine territories, be it the city of Gath, be it the city of Ashkelon, don't let the Philistines rejoice over Saul's passing. Now this concept, Al Tagidu Vegat, don't make it known out in the city of Gath that the king of Israel has fallen, is a halachic concept. It means sometimes if something disgraceful happens in our midst, we shouldn't let the New York Times know about it. Al Tagidu Vegat, don't let the city of Gath, don't let the Philistine city know what happened within the Jewish camp. What we call in English, don't hang out your dirty laundry. So this is the pasuk that teaches us the concept. That if there's an embarrassing thing that happened within the Jewish people, don't let it be known to the nations. We have to deal with it internally, if we can, hopefully. Al tagidu vegat. So this is a major question. If a Jewish organization discovers there's embezzlement, on the one hand, they have to deal with it. On the other hand, you don't want to make it public. Right, for sure. That's the challenge, that if you could do it without publicizing it, so then that's always the preference. Deal with the problem, but you don't have to publicize it, right? For sure.
But you have to have autonomy, though. You have to have legal power to enforce it. It's the same with enforcing someone to give a get. It's the same as if you don't have the power that the civil authority has and the prisons have, you sometimes have to go. It's the same with someone who's
actually sometimes, but
with children. Go to the police because you don't have the power to deal with it. If you have the power, then you probably shouldn't. Like you said.
But sometimes you could tell the person, we have the evidence. If you turn yourself in, there doesn't have to be a stink. Let's deal with this quietly.
Right.
This has been done. Yeah, this has been done with all kinds of scenarios where...
Could be punished and it could take...
I'm saying, and very often, if the person turns themselves in, then they're also willing to work, and the system's willing to work with them. It's win-win on all fronts.
Sure.
Meaning, so they. I didn't say go to Besdin, but I did say a person should turn themselves in. It's not always possible to ensure that a person won't do more harm if you go to Besdin. You could consult with the Besdin, should consult with the rabbi,
yeah.
But sometimes turning himself in means turning himself into the authorities. But when a person turns himself in, so then he's ahead. When he comes to court, he already says, no one caught me, I turned myself in. He's got many points in his favor.
Although he's turned himself in because you told him you got a little
right, seven. But that part doesn't have to make it anywhere. I mean, that's irrelevant.
It's interesting you say that, because in this day and age, with the technology and internet, it's much, much harder to keep anything quiet.
Right.
But I can see the advantage, obviously.
He's stoned with a cell phone. That's on the news.
True and false.
Could.
Both.
Right.
Could. David speaks about the mountains of Gilboa. He says, you shouldn't have any rain or dew on you because you didn't have enough, you weren't moist enough when Shaul was on you, because Shaul was pierced by the arrows of the enemies, and the way they used to protect themselves from the arrows of the enemies was they would coat their shield with oil. So David describes how it's as though Shaul's shield ran out of oil, that they were able to pierce Shaul. So that's why he says if Shaul wasn't moist enough, if his shield wasn't moist enough, so the mountains shouldn't be moist, they shouldn't have rain or dew. How could it be that Yonatan, his blood spilt over there, How could it be that Yonatan and Shaul, their fats, were spilt over the mountains of Gilboa when Yonatan would never turn back? He didn't know what it meant to retreat. Yonatan would keep shooting his arrow and advancing. Shaul, once he drew his sword, he never knew what it meant to retreat. Shaul was also a brave warrior. And David ends with the famous pasuk, Shaul v'Yonatan, ha-ne'havim v'ani'imim b'chayehim, who were so beloved and pleasant throughout their lives, u'motam lo nifradu. And in their passing, they haven't separated from us. They've left their imprint, they're still with us. Minisharim kalu u'me'arayot gaveru. They were lighter than eagles, they were more brave than lions. And David continues and says, the daughters of Israel, this pasuk is very famous. We quote this when we pray over the deceased, this pasuk, Ana'avim v'animim b'chayim u'v'motam lo nifradu. The daughters of Israel should weep over Shaul, because Shaul would help the poor girls who didn't have money for their dowry. He would buy them the clothing for the wedding. He would ensure that they had nice jewelry for the wedding. So David describes the great deeds of Shaul, and he concludes again with the pasuk that he said earlier, Ech nafelu giborim. How could it be that the brave warriors of Israel fell at war? How could it be Yonatan fell wounded by the enemy? Another famous pasuk David says is, Tzar li alecha achi Yonatan. I am so pained over you, my brother Yonatan. Your love for me was greater than the love of women. That's an important pasuk. That when a woman loves her husband, so she's also getting something out of it. But we want our relationship to be one where it's not for the sake of something. David says about Yonatan, your love for me was greater than the love of women. You had everything to lose by being in a relationship with me. I was the one who was anointed as the future king instead of you. And even though I was going to take away what you were rightfully entitled to, when a woman loves her husband, so hopefully they have a great relationship and she loves who he is, but at the end of the day, she's getting security from him. She's getting something out of it. With Yonatan, was the exact opposite. He lost his security by David being in his life. If he would have joined forces with Shaul to bump off David, he would have had, it would seem, on the surface, he could have thought he would have had a better life without David in it. And still, Yonatan loved David and said, I'll be your second in command. I'll work under you. So that's what David says. Your love for me was greater than the love of women. How can it be, David says the third time, Eich nafelu giborim. How could it be that the great warriors of Israel fell? And with this, we've lost our tools of war, David says, now that we don't have Shaul and Yonatan. So we see here a very powerful eulogy. It's hard to remember that an hour ago, David was running for his life from Shaul. That for the last period of his life, David has been on the run because of Shaul. It's hard to remember all the difficulties David endured when you read this powerful eulogy over Shaul and Yonatan. And our sages say that the people of Israel, during this defeat, they did not take the time to properly eulogize Shaul and Yonatan, and as such they will be punished. Towards the end of David's life, Hashem will pay back the Jewish people. And we will see that to a large degree, David is held accountable for this. That although David took the time to eulogize Shaul and Yonatan, David should have, at least later on, ensured that there was a proper eulogy throughout Israel for Shaul and Yonatan. This was a private eulogy with his 600 men. It wasn't as public as the king of Israel deserved. And during this great defeat, we have silence in Israel. We don't hear of other eulogies for Shaul and Yonatan.
He wasn't scared about not being able, making it harder for himself to become king.
Oh, no, it shows you the greatness of David.
No, I'm saying that's why he didn't do it publicly.
No, I don't think so. I don't think that was the issue. You know, I just quoted this past Yom Tov, that when I became rabbi in Kochav Yaakov, so the rabbi who left, people, whenever they mention him, so I would say good things about him. And even when I was being interviewed, it's always like that people say, we want you to do this different than the rabbi and that different than the rabbi. And I would always begin by saying how much I value him. And I always said good things about him. So I still today I say good things about him. So after I was there a month or two, someone came over to me and said, it's a wonderful tactic what you're doing. I said, what's my tactic? He said, when you say nice things about Rabbi Rabinovich, so then even the people who were his friends feel comfortable being your friend. I said, it's not a tactic. I meant what I said. He said, I think highly of him. It's not a tactic. But no, I really think he's an extraordinary person. I think highly of him. But the person taught me something. He has a point. It is a good tactic. Meaning, that wasn't my intention, but it is a good tactic when you come into a position. If you can speak positively of your predecessor, then it's irrelevant whether you're doing what he did or differently. You're speaking positively about the person, then the people who are close to him do feel comfortable with you. I hadn't thought of that, but it is a good point. In that sense, David has no threat anymore from Shaul. And by speaking positively, he's doing what's right. It's the correct thing.
I'm saying after Shlomo, people wanted to put a... Not after Shlomo, people when Shlomo was king, they wanted to put a Shaul's son.
Right now, Shaul's son's going to be king. Right now.
No, so he has a fear. It's not a matter of...
It's not a fear. It's going to happen. But whether you praise Shaul or not is not going to make the difference.
Okay. Not that he has a fear.
I don't think so. So Hashem tells David. David asks, where should I ascend? And Hashem says, go up to Hebron. The word Hebron comes from the word Chaver. The city connects to the Jewish people and connects them to Hashem. And this is where we're going to pick up. David is going to start his reign in Hebron, where the people of Judea will accept him. And at the same time, you have Avner ben Ner, who is Shaul's chief general and his relative, who takes Shaul's son, Ishbosheth, a very big tzaddik, who's 40 years old, and he appoints him as king. And he appoints him as king on the eastern side of the Jordan, and then he declares his reign over the northern territories and Benjamin in the south, and so he expands the reign of Ishbosheth, meaning there's a vacuum after Shaul is dead. The people of Judea have anointed David, and Avner ben Ner appoints Ishbosheth. What's the first thing David does? He sends messengers to the people of Yavesh Gilad, also on the eastern side of the Jordan, and he blesses them. He says, it's very good of you that you took care to bring back Saul's body and bury him and bury Yonatan, and Hashem should do kindness with you, and I hold it as a great favor that you've done. I hold a great hakarat hatov. I owe you for what you've done. And now, being that Shaul's passed away and the people of Yehuda anointed me, I want you also to accept me as king over you. Politically, this is the best move. If the people who are so dedicated to Shaul will be on David's side, that's a big sign for the rest of Israel. Doesn't work. So Avner ben Ner and Ishbosheth start heading to Givon. And Yoav and David's men go out and meet them. So we've just lost a war against the Philistines, but civil war is brewing in Israel. And Avner is standing there opposite Yoav, and each one has his Jewish men facing one another. And this is where we'll pick up Ezrat Hashem on Sunday.